Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. For those of you who may not know me, many of you know who I am, but just in case, my name is Dave Knepper. I am the son of our pastor here, Pastor Bill Knepper, who is away taking care of his parents, my grandparents. I'm one of three pastors in training here through Mountain View and serve here at Mountain View as well as at Inago, our church plant in Chehalis. And so it's my privilege to be here today filling in for my dad as he is away. And I wanted to, of course, bring you up to date a little bit on what's going on with them. My grandparents have moved back into the house. Last Saturday, my grandma came home, and then on Tuesday, my grandfather, and they've been getting settled in, preparing for my cousin, Ashley, who will be arriving today, and her dad, my uncle, Ben, and my cousin, Ben, are also going to be helping her move in and spending a little time with her there, helping to get her adjusted and make sure everything's going to flow smoothly and all of that, but just an enormous answer to prayer that she's going to be there doing that, and my grandparents can be home. So thank you all for your prayers in that regard. Keep praying for my folks as they're very tired from cleaning and getting things ready and putting in the necessary equipment to allow my grandparents to stay home. And, of course, continue praying for my grandparents. So appreciate your prayers. As we look at prayer today, we were looking at this passage in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, let me read it for you. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, and he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Before we dive in to our word, would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Father God, we are excited to be here in a place we can fellowship together and worship you and read your word. We thank you for the truth that your word contains. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and speak through me, that your text is made clear through my mouth. And I thank you for the opportunity to be used by you. I pray for this time now that you would open our ears and our hearts to your word, and touch us with your Spirit today. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage is talking about the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray and we don't know what to say. I don't know about you, but I find myself quite often in a place where I don't know what to say. I'm lost for words. Some people maybe don't struggle with that, but I do. I'll get myself in a situation and something is happening and I'm just, I don't know what to say right here. The words don't come. Moreover, when we are in a time of trial and we don't know what to say, the response is usually that groaning. That's what the verse is talking about here when it says the Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. We groan as people. We'll just utter, what is this about? I don't get it. We groan in those times of trial or of heartache. I groan pretty often, you can ask my wife. In fact, pretty much every day before dinner, I'm there somewhere in the house groaning. Where's my dinner? Had a hard day, I'm hungry. I get groany when I'm hungry. She's nodding. We all tend to groan. In fact, before this passage, Paul is talking about all creation groaning as a product of the fall, that creation itself cries out and just says, why is this happening? You see, creation was subject to the curse of man's fall because of man being the head over all of creation. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, You will be in charge of the earth. You're responsible for taking care of this. And when Adam and Eve sinned, creation passed under that curse. And so creation itself cries out and it groans for the time when we will be restored to our relationship with God, restored into what will be. And we as Christians, when we groan, we don't groan the same way as the non-believer. The non-believer groans just out of anguish and no hope and no future. But as a Christian, we understand that there's something better coming. That Christ is returning. He's setting up his kingdom and he will bring us to him. And so we have that hope. And yet there are times in our lives when we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand why this is happening now. And our only response is just groaning. Just say, why? Why is this happening? Just as an example of groaning, this week I was trying to figure out what I wanted to preach on. Not what I wanted to preach on, but what I should preach on. It's not like there isn't enough material to choose from. Really, you could open up your Bible to any page, any verse in here, and God's word is full and alive and penetrates, and you can preach that. But that wasn't my issue. It was figuring out which one. Where did God want me to land this Sunday and preach from his word? And I really got to that point where I was crying out. I was moaning, just saying, God, show me what you want me to talk about Sunday. I don't know. And he brought me to this passage. In the same way, the Spirit joins to help us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. It means he goes between. And with unspoken groanings, verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. With this beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit that intercedes on our behalf with God the Father, that he knows what we need. I think it would be helpful for us to have an understanding of the Holy Spirit before we move on in this passage. So I'm going to go through some passages and look at six aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry, specific ministry that the Holy Spirit has with people. And I understand I'm actually going to be going through quite a few verses, and I don't expect you to keep up with me. I realize that it would be very difficult. In fact, I've made some handouts for you as you leave here. You can grab one of those that has the passages that I'm going to go through, and you can look them at your leisure and study those further because it would just take too much time to flip around. But I want you to listen and pay attention to the verses as I read them and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we understand about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, the triune God. So as we study Scripture, we don't see the word Trinity in there, and yet we understand that God is three distinct persons, that he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that those three comprise one God, that God is not separate. I think the best picture of this is in Matthew 3:16 and 17, when Jesus is being baptized. Scripture says, after Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately out of the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, I take delight in him. So we see this picture, this reality of God speaking to his Son, the Holy Spirit descending in Jesus, all there. It's the triune God, all in one place, together. It's just a wonderful thing. So the Trinity is, first of all, part of the Holy Spirit is first of all part of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit has six distinct ministries that he provides. The first of all, probably the most familiar one, is that of baptism. You see, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was the first to say that this was going to happen in Luke 3:16. John responds to the crowd there and says, I baptize you with water, but one is coming, that is Jesus Christ, who is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So this coming of Jesus Christ brings in this baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit baptizes you, much the way we would with water. It's a spiritual baptism. Not only that, but we are baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink one Spirit." So this baptism is not only bringing into bringing us into the new life of with Christ, but actually baptizes into one body. So this baptism is a picture of, and it happens when you are saved, when you give your life over to Christ and recognize that you are in need of a Savior, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you believe in Jesus Christ. At that moment, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into you and marks you. And that in that process of being baptized, that we were brought into the family of God. Which leads to the next thing. We are marked as inheritors of God's riches. Romans 8:15, just a little bit previously in this passage, says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So this aspect of Holy Spirit baptism brings us into the family of God, that we are adopted into God's family by the Spirit. And the Spirit marks us as God's children. And the last is sealed for God's kingdom. The last aspect of being baptized in the Holy Spirit comes out of Ephesians 4:30. So we are sealed for Christ's kingdom. It says, "Do not grieve God's Holy Spirit, who sealed you for the day of redemption." So this baptism is a one-time event. When we become a Christian, we are baptized into the family of God. We are marked as inheritors of God's riches, that we are made heirs of God's kingdom. That's amazing. That because of the Holy Spirit's baptism in us, we are brought into his family, and we are sealed and marked for all of eternity. I love that picture of the sealing, too, the way that is described, because when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, there's no way to get you open. You are marked, you are property of God until he comes and gets you. Until you go home to meet with him, or Jesus comes back and we all go together, there's nothing you can do to change that. That you are sealed in that. It's the twofold part of that is those seals that a king would use and the stamp and would mark an envelope before it was sent off to somebody. It would say, this is an important message from the king to the king of England or whatever. And that sealing would be an indicator that this was a royal document. And that Holy Spirit is on you. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit marks you property of God. It says, you belong to me. No one can take you out of my hand. So that's baptism. The second thing I want to look at in terms of the Holy Spirit is that of filling. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were first of all filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, as he was in the first part of Acts chapter 4, says to them, the word says, "Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders." So the Holy Spirit actually came and filled Peter with his Holy Spirit and gave him the power to speak an amazing sermon to the people that were there, and a huge number of people were converted. Not only the apostles were filled by the Holy Spirit, but the early church was also filled by the Holy Spirit. Later on in Acts chapter 4, it says, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness." And in Acts chapter 13, verse 52 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit." So the early church, the disciples, the apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but it is commanded of you to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now that filling is an instruction from God saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit." It's a direct action, direct instruction. Be filled with the Spirit. So how do you do that? How are you filled with the Spirit? Charles Finney knew how to be filled with the Spirit. He wrote this. Wrote how God gave him many infillings of the Holy Spirit. It says, that went through me, as it seemed, body and soul. I immediately found myself endued with such power from on high that a few words dropped here and there to individuals were the means of their immediate conversion. My words seemed to fasten like barbed arrows in the souls of men. They cut like a sword. They broke the heart like a hammer. Multitudes can attest to this. Sometimes I would find myself in a great measure empty of this power. I would go and visit and find I had made no saving impression. I would exhort and pray with the same results. I would then set apart a day for private fasting and prayer. After humbling myself and crying out for help, the power would return upon me with all its freshness. This has been the experience of my life. Charles Finney experienced what it meant to be filled with the Spirit and to be empty of the Spirit, that emptiness. And in order to be filled by the Spirit, there has to be room for the Spirit to enter. You have to be empty of yourself. And so Charles Finney would take time to humble himself and fast and pray, empty of himself, and ask God's Spirit to fill him. So the Holy Spirit not only baptizes us when we're first born again, but we were instructed to be filled with the Spirit. It's a continuing thing, constantly asking God to fill us with his Spirit. The third thing that the Holy Spirit does is anointing, or the ministry of the Holy Spirit is anointing. Jesus himself was anointed with God's Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 10:38, Paul is speaking. He says, "You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and curing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was in him, was with him." So Jesus Christ himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit. What does the anointing mean? What does anointing signify? Anointment, when someone was anointed with oil, it was a symbol that they were to do a service, specifically in this case, a ministry for God. God would say, "I want you to do something." There are many cases in the Old Testament of people being anointed with oil and then serving a purpose for God. One of them, probably the most familiar to you, would be the story of David, as Samuel came and anointed David's head with oil. As we take a closer look at that passage in 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward." That David himself was anointed by God's Holy Spirit, and that signified that he was going to do a ministry for God. The fourth thing is gifting, the fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit provides spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1 through 11 has a list of spiritual gifts that are provided by the Holy Spirit. Gifts like wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, performing of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, different kind of languages and interpretations of languages. We've seen this a lot in the early church as these things see themselves, and we're not going to go into the details of those gifts today. We're talking about the gifting, where those gifts come from, that those gifts are given directly by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit provides wisdom. The Holy Spirit provides knowledge. The Holy Spirit provides these spiritual gifts. Not only that, but the gifts come according to God's will, that God himself decides where those gifts will be designated. Hebrews 2:4 says, "At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will." So the gifts are not randomly doled out. They are actually God saying, "I'm doing something here. I'm gifting this person, and I want them to be able to do whatever it is that I need them to do." The fifth thing that the Holy Spirit does is convicting. Everybody who has come to know Jesus Christ has been through this conviction of the Holy Spirit. In fact, before you get to any of these other things, you have to be convicted of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Spirit would convict the world of sin. John 16:8 says, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. So in order for us to understand our need for a Savior, the need for someone to save us, we have to understand that we are first sinners. And the Holy Spirit is the convictor. The Holy Spirit comes to us and says, you have done nothing but wrong, God. You are completely separated from God. And the only way to him is through his Son, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is that one who convicts us. Oswald Chambers, I love the way he said, conviction is a privilege to mankind. Conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. It is the threshold of an understanding of God. Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict of sin. And when the Holy Spirit rouses the consciousness and brings him into the presence of God, it is not the relationship with other men that bothers him, but his relationship with God. The Holy Spirit, when he convicts us not of our relationship with each other, but of our relationship with God and its brokenness, is in need of a Savior. And the sixth thing is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us and makes that empowerment evident in our lives through the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. Since the Holy Spirit has filled us and takes control of our lives and helps to shape us into who we are, the evidence of that empowerment comes out in spiritual gifts. Now, some of us might be able to fake some of these things and put on a face of joy or a face of love. But in the midst of all struggles, when we are filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we see true love, a love that's provided by God through his Spirit, true joy, true peace, unbelievable patience, kindness to others and goodness, faith, gentleness, and lastly, self-control. That the Holy Spirit indwelling of us empowers us. And the byproduct of that, the testimony that the Holy Spirit is in you, are these things, the fruits of the Spirit, the things that you can see. Jesus also knew that when Jesus knew when the power of the Holy Spirit had left him. So the empowerment fills us with power, and Jesus was so in tune with this that he was aware of it actually leaving him. If you remember the story, Jesus and his disciples are making their way through the town, and there's a bunch of people all around them, and they're walking down the street, and people are bumping up against them and this and that. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "What? What do you mean, who touched you? There's like a bunch of people all around here." And he said, and then he says, "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." A woman who had been sick for many years just touched the edge of his garment, knowing that she would be healed. And she was. But Jesus was so aware of the indwelling and power of the Holy Spirit that he was aware that she had touched him and that power had gone out. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Holy Spirit fills us. Holy Spirit anoints those for ministry. Holy Spirit gifts us, convicts us, and is empowering. All this to say, as we look at this passage, we have to understand the power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of our struggle. Really, that's what's happening. We're sitting here groaning, going, God. In the same way, the Holy Spirit also joins to help us in our weakness. Because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to his will. Question remains. One of the questions that can come out of this passage is this passage concerning speaking in tongues. We're talking about groaning and making strange noises and things like that. And no, I don't believe so. In fact, before this, Paul is talking about what kind of groaning. He's referring to that not knowing what to say, that what do I do now? What can possibly happen next? Kind of wondering. I know we all can be in that place from time to time where we just say, what is going on? What could this be about? And the encouraging word that we have here is that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need and knows the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit is with us. And we should be encouraged by that. Remember that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. He is part of God. He's part of the Godhead. And he's here with you now. Not only that, because he's part of the Godhead, he knows God intimately. He knows him so well. He knows God, what God is thinking, what God has planned for the future, what God has done in the past. And that same power you have access to in your prayer when you're wondering what in the world's going on. That same God knows you intimately as well. God created you. In fact, he created the entire universe. And I don't know if you know how big the universe it is, but it's pretty big. My son James and I like to talk about the universe. We have a lot of fun getting on NASA's website and looking at the Hubble Space Telescope photographs of stuff long ways away. And James all the time reminds me, he says, you know, Dad, the universe is big. Very big, but God is bigger. I said, you know what, you're right. That big God, bigger than the universe, knows you intimately. He knows you because he made you. And he searches our hearts. He knows what we need, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to go between. So we need to trust in the Holy Spirit. We need to trust and know that the Holy Spirit is with us in the midst of those struggles. When it seems like all I can do here is just cry out, I don't know. We know that the Holy Spirit is with us. We know the Holy Spirit is in tune with God, that they are communicating. The Holy Spirit goes to the Father and says, listen, I know what's going on here. And the Holy Spirit is at work when you pray. Author Jamie Buckingham had an interesting observation about the Holy Spirit. He says he once visited a dam over the Columbia River. He'd always thought that the water spilling over the top provided the power, not realizing that it was just froth, that deep within, turbines and generators transformed the power of tons and tons of water into electricity, quietly and without notice. Not like the flashy, frothy top, but like the Holy Spirit in us, doing the work, understanding the will of God, changing our hearts, shaping our lives. It's not a big, flashy, frothy thing, but the Holy Spirit is there, deep inside you, working. So as you pray, as you find yourself in those difficult places, remember, the Holy Spirit is with you, and the Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will communicate with God the Father for you. Would you pray with me?